Good morning. It is great to have you. Let me echo what Mo said already during the call to worship, that particularly on these kinds of days, I am grateful that you all are here. I know that it is a chore to sometimes get out of bed. It was for me this morning. I hit the snooze at least three times, and it was nice and warm and snuggly inside my bed, and I was like, maybe this is one of those Sundays where I just call in and I just say, you know, not today. And then I was like, oh, no, I'm preaching today. So couldn't quite do that. As Mo mentioned, this is the third Sunday in Advent. And part of Advent is we are waiting. We are preparing. We are anticipating the coming of Christ, not only on that day, not only on Christmas Day, but also how Jesus comes to us and breaks into our daily routine, our daily lives. And so the first week of Advent, we talked about anticipation. That we come into the Advent season with open hands, hopeful that Christ will appear and do something in us, and also being watchful for that. And then last week, Jesse just did this marvelous job of thinking about preparation, and that when we prepare ourselves for Christ breaking into our lives, part of that means wide open space. And we ended our time together last week communally with just quiet time to see how God may be stirring in us. And so today, we get to this idea of waiting. And so next week, just so you know what's coming, is we're going to benchmark Advent with the fourth Sunday in Advent as fear and trembling. Just how do we approach this with this notion that God is bigger than we can even imagine, and yet so we need to come with fear and trembling. And just by connected to that, if you are going to participate in Advent Conspiracy with us this year, that's when we will bring our gifts and our offerings for Advent Conspiracy, is Fear and Trembling Day. So, but today, we're talking about this idea of waiting and what it means to wait. It's probably, I need to confess to you that this whole idea of waiting, I absolutely hate it. I mean, like, I don't know if anybody likes waiting. I think some of us deal with it better than others. There are some people that kind of maybe actually kind of perhaps kind of figure out how to deal with it. I absolutely abhor it. There is nothing in my being that finds waiting to be this valuable thing. In fact, so here's the example. I remember I was driving from my house, so I live off of 61st Street in Brookside, to here. And one of the things, I had someone in the car with me, and the reason why this stands out is because she was remarking about my inability to wait, is, so one of the things that I try to do, if at all possible, is to find a route from my home to church without having to hit a stoplight. Yes. Okay. Kevin wasn't the one in the car with me, but I mean, truly, and if I have to hit a stoplight, I try to make sure it's a right turn stoplight so that I don't have to wait very long. And so I'm like cutting through streets and zigging and zagging, and I'm turning here, and then if I see that like there are backed up cars along the way, then I'll kind of turn left. And she was like, "What? Where are you going?" And I was like, "I'm going to church." And she was like, "But how are you getting there?" And my point is, like, I don't want to stop. I don't want to be beholden to the people around me and to the stoplights. And I was like, plus, this is a great way to get to know Kansas City, right? So part of it is I just don't like to sit there. It just feels like, oh, there's got to be something else that I can be doing, more productive, like finding shortcuts. So I don't think I'm alone in that. In fact, at 9 o'clock when I kind of shared that thing, I saw one of two reactions. One reaction was, at least in what I was able to observe, it was usually the male part of the couple or person would lean over and say, "That's me, that's me." Or the female part of the couple would jab the you know, significant other in the ribs. So, but here's what I want to do just as a moment to kind of get us into this idea of waiting, is not assume that that's the only kind of waiting that happens. And just want to see if there might be someone or a couple of you all might be willing to share some stories that you have, a story that you have, about when waiting has been really uncomfortable for you. It's just been one of those, like, I just don't know what to do with this time. I don't like it. Someone willing to do that? Oh, in the back, yeah.
I
Christy. Yeah, so if you didn't hear that, Christy and John were in Mexico, and they were waiting on their visas to get back here to the States, and their visas just never came. And you said it was 6 months, right?
It was like a six-month process. It was probably 3 months
where
we were like, we can't leave.
Okay, yeah, and so the sense was like, well, when do we get to leave? Well, maybe this is the day the visa gets here, and it's just wondering what you're going to do and just being caught in that place of like, really, really? Yeah, absolutely. That's a good example. Thank you, Christy. Someone else willing to just share that? Yeah, Art.
When Kendall and I were waiting for our adoption to become final, we had to go through a lot of different iterations of movements of the courts. And so we were totally at their behest. Whatever they wanted to do, like we had to show up to different meetings and so forth. Kendall had to show up to meetings for Elijah's birth mother.
Okay, so if you didn't hear that, Art was talking about when he and Kendall were waiting on the adoption of Elijah to go through 18 months total, but part of it was that they were beholden to a different entity. It was the courts and all of the processes of the courts and making sure that they had to jump through all the hoops and just, they weren't, I think he said it best, they just were not in control. It was up to somebody else. And then when there was movement, it was movement based on someone else deciding when and how and where. So 18 months, 18-month process. Yeah.
It wasn't 18 months or 6 months, but I got my first teaching job this last summer. I had to wait like a few hours, but they were like the longest hours.
Yeah.
It's totally up to them if I'm a good fit. So.
Yeah. So waiting for a teaching job, but I think what was key there is, so it wasn't 6 months, it wasn't 18 months, it was actually a couple of hours, but it felt like a long time. And part of it is, if I don't get this job, there's nothing else there. And so there are consequences to the waiting sometimes, and they're usually negative consequences that, again, the comment is that it invoked or it stirred up anxiety. So absolutely, thank you for that. One more, yeah. Yeah. Sure. So waiting 6 months for her fiancé, this is the last month. And when you get to that last stage of the waiting, right, there's excitement, but there's this like, when will it come? When will it get there? And part of what you all are sharing, I mean, so my example was really trivial now. Thanks for making me feel bad. But part of what you all are expressing is just this, there's this, the feelings that accompany waiting tend to be feelings of anxiety and impatience and when will it get here? And then like we just said, that there are consequences that just feel like we won't know what to do with them, and it just feels interminable. And in fact, when we were thinking about this Sunday and waiting, that's the thing that hit me, is that waiting at this stage of it in Advent isn't just waiting. It's like interminable waiting, right? It's the kind of waiting that, for those of you who have been pregnant or have dealt with pregnancy, it's that third trimester of waiting where you kind of are so big and there's no position that feels good. You roll one way, that doesn't feel good. You stand up, that doesn't feel good. You sit down, that doesn't feel good. And you have moronic people that say, well, how are you feeling right now? Like, not good. It's that kind of waiting, right? It's the kind of waiting where when we begin Advent together, it's like, yes, we want Jesus to come. And then the third weekend, you've been bombarded by messages of anticipation and preparation. And it's like, please don't talk to me about waiting anymore. Let's just get there. Sometimes waiting feels interminable. And yet, one of the things that I'm discovering is that in that interminable waiting, in that place where we were like, can we just get there? I get reminded over and over and over again that waiting seems to be centrally connected to this idea of faith. Not just during Advent. Maybe Advent becomes the place where it gets seen best or most well. But there's just something about waiting that's tied to faith. If we look at Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 speaks to that. In fact, Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then we don't have time to read through all of Hebrews, but it's such a fantastic chapter, chapter 11, to talk about the nature of faith. I'd encourage you all to do that. But right after that statement, then what you have is a list of folks who are credited as being faithful, right? There's Abel, and there's Enoch, and there's Noah. And then we get to Sarah and Abraham, who are where faith is credited to, on their behalf. These are faithful people. And in verse 13, there's something really interesting. In verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says this, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth." They were waiting on the promise. They did not see it, only from a distance. And then what the writer of Hebrews does right after that then starts to name some other people who were faithful people, folks such as Rahab and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and if that doesn't convince you, this is what faith looks like, that there are people who had to deal with excruciating pain, who had to deal with lots of suffering. They had faith. And then in verse 39 says this, "These were all commended," these people, "these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." And so what leads me to say that waiting seems to be a central component of faith is that these folks in the beginning of Hebrews and in the end of Hebrews with those two verses bookended in 13 and 39, there seems to be this thing that says there were people who are considered faithful people. We call them out by name or we call their situations out specifically. They were people of faith, yet they did not receive the promise. They had to wait. And in fact, they waited so long that some of them did not, at least these people that were mentioned, they did not receive the promise. They waited and they waited and they waited. And while some things were granted to them, not the promise. And then I have to begin to think to myself, oh man, I get hung up about 7 minutes and trying to shave off 7 minutes off of my driving time. And here are people who waited and they weren't able to see that waiting fulfilled. I think somewhere along the way, we have to be really honest and say, there is something about waiting that's connected to faith. And if we're even going to be a little more strong about it, that waiting is central to what it means to have faith. Part of what it means to be a people of faith, then, is that we have to wait. If I'm honest about that waiting, part of what I don't like about the waiting is I don't like that loss of control. So if we go back to my driving example, I might say, well, I'm looking for a shortcut or I'm trying to check out nice neighborhoods or all these other kinds of things. The reality is I don't like the loss of control, right? I don't want to be beholden to a stoplight that operates on a timing that's not my timing. I don't want to be beholden to the crazy people around me that are blocking me in and not letting me zip in and out. Rather, what I would prefer is I want control. So if I'm turning left and then turning right and then turning left and then turning right, I might not have made any progress towards my goal, but at least I'm in control and I'm doing it. And then if we come back to this whole notion of faith, then I wonder if what the issue is, if I were to be honest with you about myself, is that perhaps why I hate waiting is I don't really trust God's timing sometimes. God's not going to do things in the time that I want God to do it. And God sometimes doesn't do it the way I want God to do it. And perhaps I'm even questioning God's ability to provide for me. And when we approach this idea of waiting, I think what we have to do then is to be reminded of the Israelites who'd just been delivered from Egypt, and they were out in the wilderness, and they had a very stark reminder that in their waiting, God had provision for them. If we look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 through 21, I'm not going to have us read it together. I'm going to read it to you. But this is, the Israelites have been delivered from the hands of Pharaoh, and they were out in the wilderness. And if you remember the story, there was already preceding this particular passage here, there was grumbling already. The Israelites said, remember they had been slaves, and they had cried, while they were slaves, they had cried out to God to deliver them. And then now they're out in the wilderness, and they're like, well, what are we going to eat, and what are we going to drink? And in fact, the place that they had come onto, the water place that they'd come onto, it was bitter water. And so their responses back to Moses and Aaron and to God was, hey, life was way better in Egypt, because at least in Egypt, even though we were slaves, we would sit around a fire and we would have some meat. Out here, we have nothing. And then this is the response beginning in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. I had some on my car this morning. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Yet each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. Pretty amazing story, isn't it? Right? This idea that God provides exactly what we need. So maybe I want to say this before we jump into the passage and see maybe what the passage has to say to us about this idea of waiting. I think waiting, if we want to define it, waiting seems to be that space in between faith and God's provision. In between faith and God's provision is this space where we need to wait. Wait for whom? Wait for God. And if we look back at this text as a way of describing what happens during waiting, can I just say to you, the first thing that we need to acknowledge, that God is not too brittle for our grumbling. I think I've been told before in my life, make sure you don't complain, make sure you don't voice any anger against God. God is good. All of that is true, but I want to say it again. God is not too brittle for our grumbling. If we look at this, the Israelites had no reason to grumble. They had no reason to do that. They had just been delivered, yet they still grumbled. That was where they were. That's their reality. And it's not like God ignored that. God responded to their grumbling by provision. When we find ourselves in places and situations where we have to wait because the passport hasn't come through, because we haven't heard about the job, because we're waiting to hear about adopting a child, because we're waiting for our fiancé to come back to us, or whatever the stories may be, it is okay for us to say, I don't like the situation that I'm in. Expressing that and feeling that isn't too much for God. Yet in the middle of the waiting, what we found out is God not only answered their grumbling, but God provided for them. And here's the amazing thing about that provision. Every day when they were in the wilderness, God provided. The passage, the text says that some of them gathered a lot, some of them gathered a little, but at the end of the day, they had exactly what they need. Not too much and not too little. God provided exactly what they needed. Not necessarily how they wanted, but exactly what they needed. And then the final thing that stands out to me about the text is even when Israel disobeyed, don't gather more than you need and keep it over. As many of us are wont to do, I would probably do the same thing. Well, you know, if we just take a little bit because tomorrow we don't know what's going to happen, we don't know if it'll get there. If I just hold that and just so we have a little because there are five people in our family, and I just want to make sure that I'm doing right by my family. Moses got angry, but God continued to provide. Even our disobedience doesn't trigger a response that says, God will not provide for us. In this space of waiting, what I'm challenged by in this text is, do I believe enough in the God who created me and who has provided for me in the past? Do I believe that God will continue to provide for me just what I need? What if we were to believe that during our times of waiting, that God will provide for us exactly what we need? What if we really believe that in our waiting, we're utterly dependent upon God? Just like the Israelites learned, it's not what we do. What waiting is about is looking around us to see what God is doing in us and through us. God does it. The provision isn't dependent upon the things that we do. It's God doing it. The question is, do we have eyes to see it? When the manna first appeared on the ground, the Israelites asked, what is it? They didn't know what it was. But I think that question is important because it allowed them to see, rather than to dismiss it, it allowed them to see that was the beginning of understanding this is provision. This is sustenance. This is what helps get you through. As I mentioned last week, Jesse talked about preparing ourselves to host space inside and then even outside for what God will do. I think when we get to this idea of waiting, what I might suggest is that there are two things connected to it. First thing is we have to be willing to ask, Once we've created the space in our lives, we have to be willing to ask, what is it? What is it that God is doing here? What is it that God is doing in our lives? And then we have to have eyes to see. We have to train our eyes, literally re-look at things again so that we can see God's provision. It would have been easy for Israel to just dismiss the stuff that they saw and say, oh, that's nothing. Let's just do on the ground. And during this Advent season, if we expect that God is going to be doing something during this time of waiting, do we have the eyes to see what God is already doing so that we don't miss it? So here's my proposal. This week, just this week, could we take 10 minutes of our day, every day, just 10 minutes, shut off our cell phones, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, get rid of all that background noise that tends to fill the space. Take those 10 minutes, either individually with friends or even as a family, to number one, ask, what is it that God is doing? And then to talk about what it is that we see. I think it's in that place that waiting becomes something that then we can really grab hold of. Waiting, the space between faith and God's provision. Let's pray. God, we want to be a people who are willing to wait on you. We admit that it is uncomfortable, painful at times. For many of us, it feels interminable. We even admit that the reason why we don't like it is because we want to be in control. We want to orchestrate the timing, how the situation will work out. And yet, God, in these moments, we also want to say that waiting is a core gesture of release, and we want to release ourselves and our anxiety and all the things that just make waiting so hard. We want to release that to you. God, will you continue to grant space in our lives so that we can ask ourselves and those around us, what is it that you are doing? And then now, and God, give us eyes to see that. See how you provide for us day after day after day. And it's in that space, God, that it feels like the breaking in of your son Jesus then will have meaning to us, perhaps more than we can comprehend. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.